The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
Good morning, Heritage. As you make your way back to your seat, feel free to remain standing. It's always so encouraging to see the church family fellowshipping, connecting with one another in these quick 2 minutes, unless you're an introvert. Any introverts out there? Or new, if you're new? Like 10 minutes, right? Anyways, if you are newer here, I hope a friendly face came and found you, said hi, connected. If you're not new, I hope you stepped out of your comfort zone and connected with someone new. Either way, I'm thrilled that we get to gather here to fellowship with one another, worship alongside each other, and hear from the Lord under the preached word. My name is Justin, and I have the honor of reading the text Pastor Paul will be walking through us today. So will you grab your Bible and stand with me as we read Romans 13, 8 through 14. If you're unsure with where Romans is, it's in the back half of your Bible, located in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, then you'll find Romans. Again, we'll be in Romans 13, reading verses 8 and 14. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other command are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Good morning, church. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors here at Heritage, and I'm so glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning. We are in week 27 of working through the book of Romans. We have about 6 weeks left after this today, as you tell by the reading of Justin. We're in chapter 13. If you've been a part of this series, you will have journeyed with us as we have kind of seen the structure of the book. The first 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he helps us to see how the righteousness of God has been made available to us through Jesus Christ. We've seen the fullness of the gospel in the first 11 chapters. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 8, look at chapter 8, verse 3 through verse 5. There's sort of this sort of summary of the gospel here, of what it is God has done through his Son. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So this is the gospel, chapters 1 through 11. Then beginning in chapter 12, we begin to see the kind of life that is to flow out of the gospel. How it is we as followers of Christ are to live in light of the gospel. We have that very incredible transition statement in chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's urgency in the words of the Apostle Paul as he calls Christians to live our lives for the glory of God. And so today, as we come to our passage, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, there is a continuance of the urgency in the voice of Paul. He's imploring disciples of Jesus, disciples of Christ, the church, the community of Christ. He's imploring us to put on Christ. He's revealing to us what it is and how it is we as the people of God are to walk in love. Cannot wait to share with you what God has put on my heart today, but would you first join me in a word of prayer? Oh, Father, I'm thankful for the men and women you've gathered here this morning. God, I know that you're sovereign over our lives, God. This is not a mistake. It's not happenstance that we find ourselves in this room this morning. God, you have drawn us here together as the body of Christ and saints and also seekers into this place, God, to hear from you. So I pray that as your word is read and taught, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding, ears to hear, hearts to understand, minds to comprehend the truth of your word as it is preached today. God, may I get out of the way, and may you speak through me for your glory, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up across the street from the school that I attended, K-12, same building, very small town in Montana. And the older I got, you know, as a teenager, it's one of those deals where I just like to sleep. Anybody here have teenagers? You have a hard time getting out of bed? I like to sleep, and I began to realize there is a pattern to the bells in my school. I could actually hear the bells of my school in my home in my bedroom. So about 20 minutes before class started, a bell rang. And then 5 minutes before class started, a bell rang. And then a third bell rang to signify the start of class. I wasn't tardy till the third bell rang. So I started to use the bells on my school as my alarm clock, much to the chagrin of my mother. My mom would come bursting into my room, frustrated and angry, and she would yell at me to get up, get up, get up, get up. She would say, Paul, wake up, get dressed, go to school, you're going to be late. And, I would be like, Mother, can't you recognize that I am, you know, maximizing my time of sleep, and I know exactly what I'm doing. And sure enough, I would get out of bed, throw on some clothes, run across the street. I sneaked in a back door that wasn't supposed to be open to students, and I would slide into my desk about the time that third bell would ring, just in time. Drove my teachers crazy, drove my mom crazy. But I remember my mother bursting into my room saying, get up, get dressed. There was an urgency in her voice. She knew that the time was near, and so did I. Today, as we look at the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, there is an urgency in his voice. He declares to them then, his original audience, but also to us today, wake up, get dressed. Now is not the time to slumber. This is a time for urgency. Do you hear that in the words of Paul here? Look with me, if you will, at verses 11, 12 in the first part of 13. Paul says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Paul is telling Christians to wake up, get dressed. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Wake up, get dressed, and put on Christ. If I had to summarize my sermon today, it would be in those few words. Here's what Paul is telling us. Here's what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul. Wake up. Get dressed. Put on Christ. That's the message in one phrase. He, in so doing, he is simply restating the words of Jesus. If you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, it's the final week of the life of Christ. He's gathered with his disciples. I think it's on a Tuesday. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's looking over Temple Mount, and he's giving what's called the Olivet Discourse. He's talking about final things, and he's talking about his return. And here's what Jesus says to his disciples. See if you can hear the parallels between the words of Jesus and the words of Paul. Listen to this. This is Christ teaching his disciples about his return. Here's what he says. Concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So what's his instruction? Mark 13, verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge each day with his work, and he commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, Jesus says to his disciples, in reference to his return, stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Wake up and get dressed. And so God is telling us today through his servant Paul. If you've been with us as we transitioned in chapter 12, we recognize the book transitions beginning in verse 3 of chapter 12. Paul is giving instructions, very practical instructions to the people of God, to the church, to the community of Christ. What are the authentic markers of the people of God? And over the last several weeks, we've taken some time to journey through these verses. A couple weeks ago, we saw this vision of Christian community as Paul urged Christians to serve one another humbly. In chapter 12, he talked about how they are to love one another genuinely and how the people of God are to live at peace in the world, if at all possible. And we saw a couple weeks ago that the goodness of God is to pass through us as the people of God, not stop with us. We are to be conduits for his goodness and his grace and his gospel to the world around us. So God has given you a gift. You're to give it away. God has loved you that you love others. God loved his enemies that you and I love our enemies. That's what we learned in chapter 12 last week. Pastor Jeremy walked us through the first part of chapter 13, and there was this interesting instruction about the role of governing authorities. And in those seven verses we looked at last week, we saw the place of government, the role of government, and the Christian's response to government. Paul helped us to understand last week that our obedience to governing authorities that he has put in place demonstrates our greater commitment and our greater trust to God's authority, since all authority is ordained and placed by God. We saw that the government's role, ideally, is to promote what is morally good, to inhibit what is morally wrong. And finally, last week, the Christian is honoring God, and we are putting the gospel on display when we respond in specific obedience and with gratitude to God's servants who are in positions of governing authority. So today, Paul wraps up his instruction on the marks of authentic Christian community, and he helps us to see that you and me today, right now, we are living in a period of overlap. Oftentimes I hear Christians say, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? If God is on the throne, why is there darkness in the world? These are questions that we often ask about God. And we see kind of this overlap in our passage today. We see right now on planet Earth in the year 2025, and we also see it at the time that Paul writes these words some 2,000 years ago, that there's an overlapping of two ages. And we kind of got a hint of that in chapter 12, verse 2, in that summary statement or that summative statement. Verse 2 of chapter 12, Paul tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind, that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So in our text today, we have in view both the current age, which is dark, and the coming age, which is light. There's no doubt that our darkness, that our present age is evil. There's no doubt, lift your eyes up, watch the news, look at the world around you. I don't have to convince you that our present age is dark. You know this, you see this, you feel this. Our fallen world is dark. However, Jesus, he brought light. And he inaugurated a new age. And we see the overlapping of the new age and the old age in our passage today. God's new world has been launched. The sun is rising. I heard someone say this week that this kingdom has not yet been fully established. This present age is still fallen. This world is marked by darkness and sin and is ruled by Satan, who is called the God of this age. But there is a new day that is dawning. Praise God. We see these overlapping ages in our passage today. Did you notice the contrast between night and day and dark and light? Look at verse 12. The night is far gone, Paul writes. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime. And so today as Christians, the Christians that Paul wrote to in 57 AD in the city of Rome and the Christians today in Medford, Oregon, we live in this overlap. On the one hand, the night is still here. There is still sin and suffering and sorrow and death. But on the other hand, the day is coming near and is already here. And it's already broken. It has come, and one day it will be fully established. Jesus has come and will one day utterly do away with all darkness. And this should fill us today, church, with joy. This should fill us with happiness, with relief, with hope. In our words today, there is tremendous hope for the Christian in these words we're studying. And we're reminded, I think of Jesus as he spoke in Luke's gospel about his return. Listen to what he said. Luke 21, verses 27 and 28. He says to his audience, disciples, them then and us today, you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. He's speaking of his return. Verse 28. Now then, these things begin to take place. When they begin to take place, straighten up. Raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What good hope in those words of Jesus. And Paul is referencing those right here. He says in verse 11, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What does he mean by that? I mean, when we gather in the church, you may think that you have the fullness of your salvation, but the Apostle Paul often writes of salvation in as being accomplished both in the past, in the present, and in the future. And over the years, theologians have put it this way. They have said that we have been saved from sin's penalty. This is where we get the word justification. Theologians have said that we are being saved right now from sin's power as the Holy Spirit works in us in our sanctification. But there is a future reality that we all await. We will be saved one day from sin's presence, which we call glorification. That future day when you and me will be completely done with sin and with sinning. Hallelujah. If you go to Romans 8, Paul talks about it. He says in Romans 8, 23, we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We all know that creation is groaning. We all know that we are looking forward to that day of final and full redemption. And we await that day. We await eagerly. And as Paul writes these words, and as God speaks to us through Paul today, that future day of redemption is in view. I think of the Apostle Paul. He was probably 20 to 25 years into his relationship with Jesus when he penned these words, having come to faith in Christ probably in the mid-30s AD. And he writes this letter in the mid to late 50s AD to the Romans. I'm going to be 50 in August. And the longer I live, there's two things that become very real to me. The darkness of this world gets darker, and the hope of redemption gets brighter the longer I live. Every day of our lives here on this earth, every day of this life, with all of its groaning, is one step closer to the greatest thing of all. With the dawning of each new day, we are one day nearer to Christ and the new day he will bring, and an eternity that will be without spot or blemish. Is that not hopeful? That is so hopeful. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, he says. Your freedom from sinning, church, your suffering, your sorrow, your heartache, your perfect ability to be with and enjoy God is getting closer day by day, and this should fill you with hope. Yes, we live in a dark age. Yes, we should be on high alert, but that is not the final reality for those of us that are in Christ Jesus. The main reality for us is that Christ has come. Light has come. The day is dawning. Christ is coming, and the night is far gone, and the day is near. And Paul is simply saying, live like it. Live like it. As the people of God, live like this reality is as true as anything in your world. Live like that. Since the day is drawing near, wake up, get dressed, and put on Christ. Did you notice that two times in our passage, Paul talks about putting something on? In chapter 12, or in verse 12, he says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Circle the word put on if you're a person that marks up your Bible. Verse 14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for flesh to glorify its desires. We're called to put something on here. And this is something that Paul talks about often in his letters. To the letter to the Galatians, Paul says, for as many of you who are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. To the Ephesians, he says, put on the new self created in the likeness of God and in true righteousness and holiness. To the Colossians, Paul tells them, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and after the image of its creator. The Apostle Peter says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And so as we turn back to our passage today, I want to highlight three simple things that we are to put on as we journey through the passage. And ultimately, what God is telling us through his servant Paul is he's telling us to wake up and to get dressed. The first thing he tells us to put on is love. I'd encourage you to write that down. Wake up and put on love. Wake up and put on love. Notice the repetition of the word love in verses 8, 9, and 10. Five times, Paul mentions the word love. Pay attention. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up with this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is what is to set the people of God apart in a world that does not know love. And Paul wants his audience, them then and us today, to put on love. For to do so, Paul says, is to fulfill the commandments. He mentions four commandments here, but then he uses that phrase, any other commandments. So what he is saying is that obedience to these commandments is love towards your neighbor. And if you and I put on love, we will fulfill all the commandments automatically. And this call to love others is all over Scripture. Paul here is quoting Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus, in the greatest commandment, he echoes these words. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. Which simply means when you and I put on love, I mean genuinely put on love, we will be walking in a way that is absolutely in step with the heart of God. And it manifests in practical ways. I love what one theologian writes. Here's what one theologian says. Paul wants his readers to love people they actually meet day to day. Let's not live in the ethereal, conceptualized, ideals, concepts of love. Paul is saying, no, like we are to love people in practical, rubber meets the road ways. We're to love people with all their faults. Love is something that takes effect in the home, in the marketplace, in the workshop, in the village green, where people are met. So wake up. Wake up and keep putting on love. And sometimes we excuse ourselves from loving others when we choose to think of love in ethereal and idealized ways. But love is lived out in practical ways, isn't it? Love is lived out in the giving of self, in the little moments. I want to share with you four simple ways that you can put on love. I borrowed this from someone who borrowed it from someone who borrowed it from someone. Four things. You see them on the board right there. Number one, how do you put on love? Listen to one another. We live in an age where everybody wants to be heard and no one wants to listen. You can love someone by choosing to investigate their story, asking them questions about their self, leaning forward in your chair, making time, buying coffee, looking in the eyes, probing, getting to know people. Listen to one another. I think of social media, everyone is so concerned about what they have to say that we aren't pausing to listen to what others have to say. Number two, share yourself with one another. I was thinking about this recently. I was remembering when I was a kid, 100 years ago, and people would come over, and someone would knock at the door. My mom would be like, hey, someone's here. Who's here? Go see who's here. We'd go to the door. Oh, it's our neighbor. And we would always borrow sugar and butter and flour. And did you guys do that? Didn't you guys ever borrow like food from your neighbors? Like we did it all the time. Nowadays, if someone knocks, we go hide under the couch. We check our doorbell camera. It's like, what happened? We don't know how to share our lives with one another. Open up your home. We did a sermon series 3 years ago called Giving the Greatest Gift. We gave you a bunch of resources for how to love your neighbor. And we said in that sermon series that one of the greatest resources the Church of Christ has today is the kitchen table. One of the greatest resources God has blessed our community with isn't our gymnasium or our wonderful staff. It is your table at your home where you can gather people, serve a meal, and be Jesus. And love them with food, with fellowship. Thirdly, as we forgive one another. In a culture that loves outrage, that loves to cancel people at their first misstep, imagine how powerful a genuine act of forgiveness can be. To model forgiveness, to walk in forgiveness, to be like Jesus. And then third or fourthly, we serve one another. I mean, I think of Jesus on that final night with his disciples, that final meal, Passover meal on a Thursday night, as he, the Son of the living God, got down on his hands and his knees, grabbed a towel, and washed the grubby feet of his disciples. And then he told his disciples, wash one another's feet. We can put love on display in the way in which we serve one another without taking selfies and posting it on social media. Just loving folks, as Jesus loves folks. So as you put on love, consider listening to one another, sharing yourself with one another, forgiving one another, and serving one another. And let's not forget that love is a fruit of the Spirit. as we yield ourselves to God, surrender ourselves to God, abide in Him, pursue Him, surrender to Him. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and against such things there is no law. So wake up, get dressed, put on love. Secondly, Paul tells us to put on light. Wake up and put on light. Look at verses 11 and 13. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, he says. This is, again, a call to urgency. It's not something that we put off, this putting on of light. This is not something to be done at a future date. It's not something we put on our to-do list and then file it that we might get to in a couple of months. No, I read this week, but this is of imperative action for now. This is not something that we are to leisurely approach. Paul says in 11, the second part of verse 11, salvation is near to us now, is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And each day that passes means that this full and final salvation is one day nearer. And again, Paul has an in view here the aspect of our salvation that is in the future. Now listen, when we came to saving faith in Christ, when we trusted Christ, we looked at what he had done for us on the cross by taking on our sins and dying in our place, by satisfying the justice of God, the wrath of God, by defeating death and defeating sin when he rose to life. When we came to trusting faith, when we confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we were justified. We were instantaneously delivered from the penalty of sin. And day by day, as followers of Jesus, as we surrender our lives and as we abide in Christ and as we pursue godliness in our lives and as the Holy Spirit works in us, we are being delivered from the power of sin as God sanctifies us and molds us and shapes us and forms us more and more into the image of his Son. But as Paul talks about this future salvation here, he's talking about that day when Christ will return and he will deliver us from the presence of sin finally, fully, and perfectly. This is called glorification. This is the past, present, and future realities of our salvation. And the promise of this future salvation, this near salvation, that is our guiding light today. Our present hope today, what allows you and me to endure the night as we cast off the works of darkness, we have hope because, as Paul says in verse 12, the day is at hand. We are to put on the armor of light and walk properly as in the daytime, he says in verse 13. And this idea of walking is something we see all throughout Scripture. Paul's fond of this word. And it's not sexy. It is the plodding, the daily faithfulness, the dying to self, the turning our face to Christ, the plodding forward. Someone said, it is the steady, unspectacular progress that should characterize the Christian life. I was thinking of Dane's little comment this morning that he went for a leisurely walk along the river, not like the ones I go on where I'm sprinting, but actually leisurely. I've been taking guys backpacking for 25 years, and there was this gentleman I took years ago named Rick. He was an older guy. Well, he was older 20 years ago, but he wasn't so old now. But 20 years ago, he seemed old to me. And he was a slow mover. And I would take these young guys, and I remember this one year, I took him on a backpacking trip that was 13 miles to this lake. We climbed a bunch of elevation in Montana. And at first, he was way in the back. And we are all ahead of him, jumping and excited and fishing and finding camping spots. By mile 12 and 13, he was in the front, and we were in the back. And his pace was the same from his first step to his last step. And I got up near to him in the trail, and he was sort of quoting the movie Nemo. Remember how what's the female Dory? Keep on swimming. He was like, keep on walking. He's like just taking these little steps. He kept plodding, but he never stopped. It was a steady progress. And that's just the picture here as we think about walking properly as in daytime, this plodding, this faithful journeying towards Jesus. We're to cast off the things of this world. Paul says in verse 13, walk not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling or jealousy. And we got to remember that Paul was writing this letter to real people in real time. These were Christians, Jew and Gentile Christians in the city of Rome. And these were men and women who struggled with sin, and very likely, I think especially of the Roman Christians, the Gentile Christians in the church in Rome, they grew up in a culture that celebrated orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, much like our culture today. And as Paul was writing these words and saying, don't turn to those things, these people very likely had recent memories in their life of all that God had delivered them from. The temptation to turn back to those ways, they were being reminded, no, walk in light, don't walk in darkness. He was naming the very sins from which these people had been delivered. And it's a shocking and extreme list, isn't it? orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality. But then it ends with something that doesn't seem so quite extreme. You know, quarreling and jealousy don't seem like they're as severe as those other external sins. Kind of seem like small potatoes. But think of how cancerous jealousy and quarreling can be to community. One theologian puts it this way. He says, all six of these stem from the self-will. They're all an outreach of determined selfishness that seeks only one's pleasure. All these practices constitute a failure in love. And so whatever end of the extreme, whether it's the shocking external sins or the brooding internal sins, Paul's exhortation is to put it off. Part of the process of putting that stuff off is putting on the stuff that belongs to the light. In light of the current circumstances, with darkness all around, you and I today have to remember that we are not a part of the darkness. The kingdom of darkness has no dominion over us. We are of the kingdom of light, those of us that are in Christ. We belong to the kingdom of light. So we are encouraged today by God through his servant Paul to put off anything that endorses or reflects or fuels or promotes darkness and to live instead in worshipful obedience to the King of light. Amen? So wake up. Get dressed. Put on light. Put on love. And finally, Paul tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. To put on love and to put on light is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or said another way, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ is another way of saying put on love and put on light. Verse 14 is a summary of verse 8 through 13. Putting on Christ is a strong and it's a vivid metaphor. It means more than to just put on the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it actually means let Christ Jesus himself be the armor that you wear. So then the question is, how do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I even do that? Well, to put on Christ, it means to want him. It means to choose Jesus day by day, moment by moment, to treasure him, to love him. To put on Christ means to hope in him, to consciously and constantly embrace him, to make him plan A and only have plan A. In choosing and treasuring and loving and hoping and embracing Christ, his character will then begin to show up in our life. As we surrender our lives and as the Spirit of God works in us and through us, we will begin to embody the character of Christ as we are made more and more into his image through daily surrender and daily pursuit. Christ's likeness in my life as I look to him, as I meet with him in Scripture, as I worship him with the saints, as I'm sharpened by other believers through biblical fellowship, as I prioritize my pursuit of him, this is what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, he puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 5 through 11. I want to read this to you. He says, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him, and therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. I love that encouragement from Paul. Write that down. 1 Corinthians 5, 5 through 11. Write that down. Study that. Read that. Put that on a little piece of paper and put it on your bedroom mirror. Wake up, get dressed, put on love, put on light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What else are you going to do? Well, why would we do this? Why is Paul encouraging the church to do this? Why should we wake up? Why should we raise from our slumber? Why should we distinguish and distance ourselves from darkness? Why should we respond to this urgency and wake up and get dressed? Why do you and me put on love and put on light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a lot of work. It's hard. It's countercultural. It's serious business. It requires sacrifice. It's tough. It requires a separation from the things of this world. So why do all this? We got to go back to chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He tells us why. We do this because of the mercy that God has shown you and me through Christ. That's why we do this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So the question is, today, as we think of our motivation for putting on love and putting on light and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the question for you and for me is, do you see God's mercy toward you in Christ? Do you see the incredible love on display? As the Son of God took our sins upon himself, though he knew no sin, and he went to the cross in our place, and the wrath of God for our sins was poured out on him as he died in our place. Do you see the mercy of God on display at the cross? Because your motivation to put on love and put on light and put on Christ is rooted in the mercies of God on display on the cross. It is a response to the gospel. Do you see God's mercy toward you in Christ? God's mercy revealed in your past justification. God's mercy revealed in your present sanctification. God's mercy revealed in your future glorification, the salvation which is yet to come. Do you see it? Because as you live and exist in this darkened world, don't you just long for that day of full and final salvation that awaits the future? Doesn't your heart, with each new day, each darkened thing that goes across the news reel, the news feeds of our social media or our television, each new day of heartbreak and difficulty, don't you just yearn for the day when God wipes every tear and he makes all things new and there's no more sorrow or crying or suffering or death anymore? Don't you just long for the day when God is with us and we are with God and sin is done with forever and ever? Don't you long for that day? So wake up. Get dressed. Put on love. Put on light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you respond. We have all the motivation that we need. All the motivation we need. The mercy of God toward us in Christ is enough. And when we, as the people of God, do this, when we put on love and put on light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it puts him on display to the world around us, doesn't it? To put on love and light in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a private strategy. It's not just something that happens in the quietness and in the privacy of our own space, not tucked away, hidden from the world. No, we adorn Christ, and the world sees him and encounters him through us, his people. We do this to display Christ to the world. You and me, as the people of God, we are to be the light of the world. The shining presence of Jesus in our darkened world. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. We are to be a city on a hill. Do you remember what Jesus said? A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, church, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So the first bell has sounded, and the second bell has sounded. The third bell is about to ring. So wake up. Get dressed. Put on Christ, that he might be glorified in you and through you. I was thinking of Paul, and I'm going to finish with this. You know, Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and he was apologizing kind of in his letter that he hasn't been able to see them yet, that about 4 years after Paul wrote this letter, he actually went to Rome, but not of his own accord. He was arrested, and he was shipped off to Rome, and he went to prison. And from prison, he wrote a series of letters to churches that are now inscripturated truth for us. Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians. In his letter to the Philippians, as he was imprisoned in Rome, listen to the words of Paul. Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21, he said, according to my eager expectation and hope, I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. He writes this when he's chained to a guard, a prison guard. My life is to magnify Christ and make him known. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. Oh, Lord, may that be the mantra of you and of me and of our church. Paul put Christ on display in his daily life in all circumstances. May you, may we wake up and get dressed and put on love and put on light and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, so grateful for the privilege of studying your word.